couple of passages tonight. Open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 5. 2 Peter 1 and Galatians 5. And we'll go to 2 Peter first, then to Galatians 5, and then back briefly to each of them. So you can just kind of put something in the place. At salvation, we're spiritual babes in Christ that have need of growth. Our spiritual growth is not complete, not 100%, until we are like Christ. Maturity then will not be realized in this lifetime, right? We're going to keep becoming more and more like Christ until one day the trumpet sounds, we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be in the presence of the Lord, we'll be like the Lord, and so at the rapture of the church, we'll mature quickly in our faith. But every Christian should be committed to becoming more and more like Christ with each passing day. Now, you've heard that before. I want you to think about it for you tonight. Answer this question right now to yourself. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you more like Christ this year than last year? Are there some things happening in your life, some changes that are taking place? If we're not perfect, if we've not reached the measure of the stature of Christ, then there's some things that need to keep happening. Are they happening in your life? Answer that to yourself. Like a child in the physical realm, we need food and exercise and rest if there's going to be growth. Spiritual growth requires food. We feed upon the meat of the Word and the milk of the Word, for that matter. The Word of God is our food. Are you spending time in the Word of God? Do you know the Bible better than you did last year? If you don't, you're probably not growing. Not growing up spiritually. See, this is real. It's Wednesday night. There's only a few of us here. But this is the Word of God, and this is what God says. We need to be growing spiritually, and to do that, you'll have to be eating. Have to be taking in spiritual nourishment from the Word. You have to get exercise, the exercises of our faith. Our faith is exercised when doing what the Word of God says to do is hard. Then our faith is exercised. When doing what God says to do is hard for us, then we need to do it anyway. Maybe an old habit you need to break. Maybe a character trait. You realize this is not like Christ. And you need to do the right thing when the trial comes for you to flare up in anger or for you to eat too much or for you to look at something you ought not look at. You need to do the right thing. Exercise. And then we also need rest. Rest is when we take comfort in the promises of the Lord. We rest in the Lord. But oftentimes we're hindered, aren't we, in our growth? What hinders us? Years ago, there was a survey done by Discipleship Journal, and the readers ranked areas of the greatest spiritual challenge to them. At the top of the list, number one to those individuals polled was materialism. Material things, the love for the things of the world just captivated their mind and their time. And materialism got in the way of spiritual change, of spiritual growth. Secondly, they listed pride. Third, self-centeredness. Fourth was laziness. Five and six were a tie, anger and bitterness and sexual lusts. Number seven was envy. Number eight was gluttony. Number nine was lying. And those are all the stats that I have from that particular poll. The survey respondents said that the temptations were more potent when they had neglected their time with the Lord. Have you found it so? Step out into the shadows just a little bit. Stop having your quiet time. Do something else. Look at the news first. You know, that's my temptation. I get up and I want to know what happened overnight. What's the weather supposed to be like today? And, you know, if I'm not careful, I'll get my mind in other things and I won't have very good devotions. It's better for me just to get up and go right into the Word of God. First thing, think about the Lord first. Give Him the top. Give Him the best of your time. But they neglected their time with God. And 81% said when the temptation is the strongest is when they've neglected their devotional life. Secondly, when they were physically tired, 57% said when they're physically tired, the temptations are harder to say no to, harder to overcome when they're tired. I think I could say that's true in my life. When you're physically tired, you feel like you can rest, drop your guard. And Satan's right there to pounce on you like the roaring lion that he is, to devour you and to ruin a good day. Resisting temptation, these individuals said, was accomplished, 84% said, by prayer. When I'm tempted, I just need to talk to the Lord. Avoid compromising situations. You can be by yourself and have a compromising situation, right? Especially with a computer around or a radio or something to read. Thirdly, 66% said, just get in the Word of God. Start reading the Bible. Bible study. Help them to resist temptation. And 52% said being accountable to somebody. There are some internet something that you can put in your computer, and whatever you look at on your computer is sent by email to an accountability partner. So anything you look at, you have to be concerned that somebody's going to know I was here. Accountability. There's a lot to say of accountability. It just doesn't have to be through software, but just how about an individual that you say to yourself, I'm going to be totally honest with this person about what I do. Husbands and wives should be that way. All of us should be husbands and wives. But men, we could have an accountability partner. Did you ever hear of a bonsai tree? A bonsai tree. So the Japanese introduced a tree to the world that's called the bonsai tree. Bon means tray, sai, S-A-I means plantings, tray plantings. This tree is measured in inches rather than feet. It's a miniature tree. It could be one of many types of trees that is not allowed to reach anywhere near its potential in terms of size, not allowed to. Instead, it grows in sort of a stunted, miniature fashion. They're amazing. You've seen them. It looks like an old tree, and it is, but it's this big. The reason for growing in stunted form is that when the sapling first peeks out of the ground, the owner of it plucks it out. And they say tie off its roots. I don't understand that. Some of you may. They tie off its roots so that the taproot and some of the feeder roots can't go out and can't go down to get the nourishment that it needs. And it stunts the growth of this tree. There must be more to it than that. But anyway, that's a simple definition or explanation, I should say, of it. By doing this, its grower deliberately stunted its growth by limiting the root's ability to spread out and grow deep and take enough of the soil nutrients for a normal growth. So it doesn't get what it needs to grow normally. Do you see my parallel coming here? What was done to the bonsai tree by its owner is what Satan has purposed to do in all of our lives. Keep us from what we need to grow. He's going to try to tie off our taproot of prayer and our feeder roots of piety, godliness, and Bible study and accountability. He's going to squelch those things out of our lives, and in doing so, he may stunt our spiritual Christian growth. And he's purposed to do that in our lives. He'll do whatever he can to make it happen. He wants to limit what God supplies for your spiritual growth. Now, I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to talk about just briefly here in these first couple of verses some things that we have at salvation. The first one is faith, 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I spent a couple hours on that today, that verse. You say, well, what exactly? Like precious faith, that word like precious, it actually means equally honored. They are a part, these recipients of this epistle are a part of the same body of Christ. They hold confidently to the same body of truth as Peter and the other apostles. Their faith is equally honorable and honored as that of the apostles. We too are equal to the apostles in our faith. The same Jesus Christ. The same thing required for salvation, the same body of truth. Faith here then would be both subjective and objective. I've said that before to you. Subjective faith, we own and we hold as truth. We believe the things that are in this word. We believe, subjective, within. We believe this to be the word of God. And the word of God is objective. It's out here on the outside. I can look at it. And so we hold the same belief, the same body of beliefs. That's our objective faith. And our subjective faith is what we believe in our hearts. We have the same faith. Of what faith are you? That's objective faith. What do you believe? That's subjective faith. And we share that with the apostles. And it's all connected to, here, our belief in Jesus Christ, our acceptance of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So he talks about grace and peace. So first, faith. We have faith. We have grace when we get saved. We've experienced grace. What is grace? It's a gift that you do not deserve. We have grace. An old preacher was asked if he had grace enough to be a martyr. He said, why no? What would I want with martyr's grace right now? He said, if I'm ever called on to be a martyr, then a martyr's grace will be given to me. Right now, I need grace for my present circumstances. He's right. And we have grace for our present circumstances. We can do what we ought to do. We have the equipment. We have what we need to do what we ought to do right now. We have faith. We have grace. God has given us grace for our present circumstances. We also have peace. The fellow I talked to today, he didn't have peace. He was in turmoil. Peace comes in two forms. We have peace with God. We are our lives are at enmity with God, the Bible says, but we make peace with God when we accept Jesus Christ. He adopts us into the family. He gives us his spirit to be a down payment to us. We become his children. He gifts us. And we can serve him. We have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's peace with God. There's another preposition. Can you tell me? Peace of God. Peace with God means, you know, okay, I'm on good terms with God. Peace of God is different. Philippians 4 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace of God. You ever felt it? It's a supernatural calmness when you shouldn't be calm anymore. in spite of the external circumstances. The external circumstances say you should be a wreck, but you have peace in your heart. Everything's going to be all right. Peace. Peace with God, peace of God. So all of this grace and peace is in conjunction with our faith. It's because of what we know and what we believe about God, what we believe about Jesus Christ, we have these things. Every Christian has those things when they accept Christ as their personal Savior. And they're babes in Christ. They have faith, they have grace, they have peace. They also have, according to verse 4, they have promises. I can't remember the words Hudson Taylor used. He had two pieces of money. We'll call them $2 or two nickels or whatever. He had two nickels. He told his wife, well, she said, well, what do we have? Well, we have these two nickels and all the promises of God. You can have the two nickels. I'll take the promises of God, right? Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. So we have these wonderful promises, precious promises. To name a few, we are adopted into the family of God. We're His children. God doesn't boot His children. He never gets rid of children. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We're enrolled into the church. We're redeemed through the blood of Christ. We are indwelt by His Holy Spirit. We are going to be the resurrected body of Christ. We have an eternal home in heaven and purpose for all eternity. Wonderful promises the Lord's given. There are many, many more. These are some of the blessings that are given by God and are common to all believers who have put their faith and trust. Their faith, the initial faith in trusting Jesus Christ, you've experienced the grace of God and the peace of God and the promises of God are yours. And I want to talk to you about the next verses here in 2 Peter about some spiritual additions, because we're talking about growth tonight. What can we add to it? These are aorist in the Greek tense. They're active. These are imperatives, they're commands. We need to add some things to what God has already given us. He says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, you add to your faith what? Virtue. Virtue is defined as God, as goodness in action. Moral excellence in action. Uprightness in action. Did you hear my repeated phrase? In action. Do it in action. This word has to do with virtue that's visible. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't run with those who do. Have you heard that or something like that? Virtue in action. I went to school, in grade school. I can remember the first grade, a girl, and 6 years old. 6 years old, but I remember grade school and a young lady, her name was Lisa Mahaffey. I can remember today. She stood out in the pack. I'm 6 years old and I can remember this. She was a virtuous girl when we went to school, in grade school. She had virtue in action. It was visible. You could tell she was a young lady who apparently had Christian parents, and she was being raised right. We live in a day in which this treasure of virtue is considered legalism. People call us legalists if we're virtuous. It's disdained, it's despised by many who call themselves Christians, and yet God requires it. Are you virtuous? Is there goodness in action? Is there moral excellence in action? Is there uprightness in action about you? That's one of the things that we can add to our faith and peace and the promises of God and the grace of God. We can add this virtue. The second one, to virtue, we add knowledge. Knowledge is spiritual insight, truth properly understood, properly applied knowledge. The first day on a secular job, you might observe somebody and they're just ignorant of what happens. They don't know how to do anything yet, but they have a real desire to learn. And we applaud that, don't we? That they don't know how to do it, but they want to. They've got some get up and go about them, and we applaud that. But in the Christian life, we are encouraged to be accepting of where people are in their ignorance and spiritual things. All just accept them where they are. It's quite the opposite of what we do in the secular world. The more one knows, the more responsibility we have. We know and we learn about God and we're responsible before God. We need to add to our faith this virtue, and we need to add this knowledge, this properly applied knowledge of God. Where are you going to get knowledge of God? From the Word of God. From the Word. Verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is self-control. Control your temper. Control your lusts. So it's to master one's own desires or appetites. That's this word. Did you ever talk to somebody on the phone because you got a piece of equipment, a tool, an appliance, and it was junk? It was broken when it came out of the box, and you're not supposed to take it back to the store, so you make the phone call to that 800 number on the bottom of that piece of paper, printed in China, and you start to talk to them, and you realize, you know, first of all, English is not their first language. That's a little bit frustrating. And then they start telling you about their protocol, what they're going to do and what they can do, and you realize they don't even understand what you're talking about. They don't understand the problem, and your blood starts to sort of percolate a little bit. You just sort of don't feel real good about what's happening, and before long, if they were honest, they hear it in your voice. They know that you're getting upset. As believers, when that happens, we already crossed a line. We need to be able to control our temper. I read somewhere a while back about some polling of individuals who were involved in being on the other end of the line, talking to people who complain about products and so forth. And the whole thing was, it was quite amusing and quite informative, because when we get to a certain point, they don't care whether they help us or not. A lot of them don't care. And if we'll be nice, even when we're not getting what we want, they want to help you. They wish they could help you. Even if they can't, they wish they could. What should I be as a Christian on this end of the telephone while I'm talking to the tech support or the product support on another end? I need to be Christ-like on this end of the phone. We live in a day in which every believer, even believers, justify their quick tempers. We think to ourselves, I have my rights. And we need to remind ourselves that our Lord Jesus gave up all his, and they nailed him to a cross. And we're supposed to be like Christ. Is there ever time to be angry, indignant? Righteous indignation. Righteous. Yeah, I'll tell you when. It's when you're mad at what somebody did to God. Not when you're mad about what somebody did to you. When somebody blasphemes your God and you get mad, that's righteous indignation. Now, what do? That's not, you know, it's controlled and you get over it quickly, but it's what someone does to God, not what someone does to you. We justify our quick tempers. Christ our Lord gave up his rights. He says, add to knowledge temperance, to temperance add patience. That's to persevere, to wait on God. It's enduring. We're not talking about here waiting like the wait for a bicycle when you're a child or graduation or to get married or to have children or to get your first house. Not waiting like that. But this waiting is enduring patiently through the fire. Enduring some hardship. Add to your faith and grace and peace. And the promises, add patience. Why does the little tree stay stunted? It can't reach out to the things that the soil could provide for it. Why do we stay stunted in our spiritual growth? Because we don't reach out to the things, and we're naming them here, the nutrients that we need to grow. One of them is patience. Patience. There could be a job where you're miserable because of your faith. They will not leave you alone. And what do you do? We live in a day in which patience for deliverance or for direction is viewed as foolishness. We're expected to take the bull by the horns. If you don't take care of yourself, nobody else will. You're going to have to take up for yourself. Have you ever heard things like that? Some people would say, God wouldn't expect you to be miserable in that situation. Why don't you just quit? Get away from there. But I would remind you that God puts us in those situations to be light in darkness. The way that man looks at things and the way that we look at things, they're quite different. God expects us to be used in those places of darkness. Add to your patience godliness, godliness. Reverence, piety, godliness. Right attitude toward God. Like Joseph in Potiphar's house. Remember when his wife made her advances at Joseph and he left his cloak in her hand, he ran out of it. It says, there is none greater in this house, he said, than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against, what? Sin against, he didn't say Potiphar, but he'd been talking about Potiphar. We live in a day in which the effect of a given action on ourselves is considered before how it's going to affect our God. How is what you do and what you say and how you act, how is it going to affect the testimony of our God? Since you represent him. That should be first in our thoughts. Godliness. Verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Brotherly kindness is the word Philadelphia. Love of the brethren in Christ. The Russian writer Tolstoy, who I wouldn't endorse, but I'll tell you something that happened to him. He was passing along a street one day when a beggar stopped him and pleaded for alms. The great Russian searched through his pockets for a coin, but finding none, he regretfully said, "Please don't be angry with me, my brother, but I have nothing with me. If I did, I would gladly give it to you." The beggar's face flamed up and said, "You've given me much more than I asked for. You called me your brother." Brotherly kindness, to treat one another like brothers. We live in a day in which God's family is divided, often divided, so much that the brotherhood in cults puts us to shame as Christians. That's not an overstatement. That's the truth. Lastly, add to these charity. Charity is the word agape, sacrificial love. It's the love that'll point out the fault of a brother or a sister, even if it's not what they want to hear. It's the love that gives, looking for nothing in return. We live in a day when love is a selfish feeling. Sometimes it's selfish for me. I want what's good for me. Sometimes it's selfish for us. But it's still a selfish feeling. Love. Well, I'm out of time. 2 Peter 1:1-9. In Galatians, if you just look over there, Galatians chapter 5. If I call those things of 1 Peter, if I call them additions whereby we could grow, then we would call these subtractions. Subtractions. Galatians 5. Let me just read the passage. 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's writing to the Galatians, telling them, don't act like unsaved people. There are certain things that we ought to do. We ought to add to our faith. There are other things we ought to get rid of. And brothers and sisters, every one of you listening to me, and myself included, have some things that I need to add to my faith. I'm not Christ yet. I'm not like Christ yet. There are some things I need to add, and there are some things that I need to subtract. And there are for you as well, all of us. At salvation, we have faith, grace, peace, and the promises. We should add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Paul concludes that portion right there in verses 8 and 9, 2 Peter 1, 8 and 9. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's why it's imperative, it's a command, it's necessary that you and I add these things. In those first verses there, first seven verses, add those things to our faith. We should subtract the adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and so on. Paul concludes his thoughts in Galatians chapter 5, in the latter part of verse 21, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Additions and subtractions, things that ought to be a part of your life, things that ought not. Now, you can hear this and you can walk out the door and forget about it. But my question to you tonight is, are you growing in the Lord? We need to grow up. All of these things add up to make us more like Christ. Taking those things out that shouldn't be there make us more like Christ. And you and I should be actively doing this. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, I thank you for the challenge it is to my own life. Lord, as I realize regularly that I have a ways to go, I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would take this message tonight and make some additions and some subtractions to who we are, to our character. Make of us, Lord, what you desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.